Father, I do thank you that you have promised each one of us, and I'm banking on it tonight, that we do not have a spirit of timidity, but we have a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I thank you that your spirit lives in me and that I have the power of the triune God tonight as we study 2 Timothy 1. I pray that when all is said and done, your daughters will know you better and trust you more and be awed at how you are on their side. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently I had the pleasure of reading a book called Running is Flying. You're going to see that a lot on your handout, Running is Flying. It's written by Paul Richardson. That ought to ring a bell. It's Kim Richardson's brother-in-law and Helen Richardson's son. And it's this small sort of, he wouldn't want me to say whimsical book, but women. I mean, we're going to get it up on the screen. You can have the illustration in there. And his hobby is running. He loves to run. And so on throughout the years as a runner, he's just collected all these different fun excerpts and things and thoughts that he's gotten about running. And he's put them in with these really interesting and entertaining illustrations. So one of them is, he says, running is flying. And here's how he gets to that opinion, is that when you're thinking about it and you're walking, always there's one foot on the ground before you take the next step. So never is a foot in the air. It's just ground to ground to ground. But when you're running, you take that step, and then for a while, everything's airborne before the next step goes down. In fact, when they did these stepper things that can clock it all, and they had this six-foot runner run a mile, they found out that 76% of the time he was in the air when he was running. So this is what he said, bottom line. If you're going to go run 10 miles, don't think of it as running 10 miles. Think of it as flying 7. Doesn't that just help you out, girls? Doesn't that make you want to go flying? Well, I was thinking, you know what? There's a lot of spiritual truth in that. That when we're running this race of faith that he has set uniquely before each of us, it's not this heavy plod. And if it is, often it's we're not tapping into, we're not allowing that Holy Spirit that lives in us to remove the things that are creating the fears and the timidities, and allowing that spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline to help our run be more flying than it is running. That we have the power of the triune God this lesson is going to teach us, helping us in some of our hardest times. And of all people, here we are studying 2 Timothy 1, Paul's last letter he ever wrote. He's getting ready to be executed. And here he is. He is writing a letter to timid, tiny, tired Tim. Of all people. I mean, think about it. Paul is in the hardest chapter of his life, and he is writing an encouraging letter to someone else. That's running is flying. When you're not imprisoned by your own hard chapters. Think about his living arrangement in a prison. And think about it in light of your own living arrangements. His is a dark, dank, cold, smelly, rat-infested prison cell, chained like a criminal to a guard. Your living arrangements are looking pretty good now, aren't they? And his support group? Oh, he had poured his life into who knows how many thousands of people, and they all desert him, except for, we're going to find out, Luke in chapter 4, but Onesiphorus here in chapter 1. Wow. He's got to feel a little isolated in that prison cell, and he's got this guard chained to him, not exactly who he probably wanted breathing down his throat. Makes your support group look a little better, doesn't it? Life work. You've put all that into people and into the gospel and into churches, and into training up leaders like Timothy, and they're abandoning you, and Timothy's kind of timid on you last minute, and you're hearing about these false teachers worming their way into the church. Talk about discouraging. And then his future? Well, he knows his future. There's an execution ahead. Not a very bright future. And yet, here he is, this guy, just so much coming against him. And I put that quote at the bottom of your page, your handout. Those he uses greatly, he bruises greatly. This is a bruised reed, and yet God is using him till his very last breath. And so even with that being his hard paradigm, his suffering paradigm, in his darkest hour, running is flying for him because he's got other people on his mind. He's going to encourage that last baton passing to Timothy. And I wonder who here has had perhaps a week or even just a day of feeling like, no, running has not felt like flying. It has felt like wilting. I've barely limped. I'm just struggling. I'm frankly wanting to quit my race. It's just gotten a bit too hard. Well, in the words of Budweiser, this book's for you. And I mean the Bible, and I mean 2 Timothy 1. This book's for you. It's for timid Timotheas who are wilting and are tired and are just saying, I've had enough. And Paul's dying words are going to breathe life into you and me, because, of course, these are Holy Spirit-breathed words. And some of us, I know we live with that deception sometimes. You know, we say, well, yeah, I know running could be flying if my living arrangements were a little better. Think Paul. I mean, my running, you know, my running could be flying if I had a better support group. If I just weren't so isolated and people really ministered to me a little bit more. Think Paul. You know, I running could be flying a little bit better if all my life work that I poured out, I put 26 years into that business and they just fired me. I put all those years, I stayed at home and I poured into that son or that daughter, and look where he or she is right now. You know? Or I loved my husband. I took care of the home. I stayed at home to provide a wonderful place for him to come home, and he left me after 30 years. You can relate to Paul. He's poured in and he can't see a whole lot for it. We have 2,000 years to look back. He didn't have that perspective. At his death, it looks like, what did I do that for? Or it could have looked like that. And so Paul's life and his words are going to challenge those ifs in yours and my life. And he's going to let me know and let you know that running is flying when you know who you believe. When you know that, running can be flying no matter what bombs are going on in your life. So the first three divisions are the legacy of family. And that's verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Then the legacy of faithful teaching, and that's verses 6 through 14. And the legacy of fellow runners, and that's verses 15 through 18. So let's get going, get your Bibles open, and let's read together verses 1 through 4. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God. Wow. With all that going on in his life, he has something to thank God for. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. I'm recalling your tears and I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. What a start to a letter. And he knew this letter would not just be read by Timothy. It would be read to the whole church in Ephesus that Timothy was overseeing. And so he begins with his authority as the apostle. He's letting them know, look, I was divinely commissioned to be the ambassador of God. Don't forget it. Yet he puts it in concert with such love and tenderness at the same time, doesn't he? He's the TLC Paul, but he's also tenacious Paul. He's got those both going at the same time. And this greeting can look like somewhat of a standard greeting, but not if you look at it through the eyes of a dying man who knows he's facing death. In verse 1, he right out says, I'm an apostle by the will of God according to the promise of life. Who's hanging on to that promise of life more than Paul as he faces death? And then he says to Timothy, my dear son. First letter, he'd said, Timothy, my true son in the faith. And that was endearing. But this time he says, man, you are so dear to me, Timothy. And I think the closer we realize we are to death, the more we want to say those heartfelt words in an unmistakable way with a tenderness that cannot be forgotten. And he's doing that with Timothy. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Who needed peace more than Paul, who's facing execution? And yet it's interesting that this greeting, grace, mercy, and peace, is only a greeting he gives to Timothy. It's not given to any of his other people that he writes in any other letter. All his other standard greetings are grace and peace. He doesn't include mercy to anybody else but Timothy. So we have to ask ourselves why. He had a standard opening. Why does he include mercy? And the thought is that Timothy knew he had failed in some areas. The thought is he knew he'd been timid in some areas. Had some of the false teachers crept in because he hadn't been bold enough? You know, what were the tears? Because he just wants out. He's tired of running the race and the guilt that can come from that when you know you have a call on your life. And so did he need to know God's mercy was with him? You see, there is no perfect leader, and there is no leader that will not make mistakes. And so how precious of Paul to say, there's mercy for you, Timothy, no matter where you've wrestled or where you feel you've fallen short. And in fact, the fact that Paul will say, I am persuaded of your faith. Was he doubting even? And that takes mercy when you find yourself doubting your faith. And I was thinking, and if you'll shift gears with me for a moment, how kind of my God that I get to teach this tonight, because I needed God's mercy this last week. And I want to ask you from the bottom of my heart for forgiveness for anybody that I wounded last week with my illustration of that handicapped person. I can tell you I didn't at all mean to degrade anybody that struggles with a handicap. That is so not my heart. And I painted handicapped people unintentionally in a very negative light. And I really apologize for that. I must say to you that God was showing me all week long mercy, Julia. It's okay, you're not a perfect leader. It's mercy. So I needed it as much as Timothy needed it. And so he moves on now, and he's going to hone in on Timothy's legacy of a family. And he's going to start on the paternal side, basically, and track with me as I'll develop that. You know, you and I know from other passages that Timothy's father was Greek, and as we put together different scriptures, we deduce that he was not a believing father. So he didn't have that legacy of a believing father in his earthly line. But in these passages, he raises Timothy's eyes up above that, and he says, you're my dear son. I'm your spiritual father. Any of you had a spiritual father or a mother when you really didn't have an earthly father or a mother that pointed you to God? And he says, I've been your spiritual father. Listen to the ways I've been your spiritual father. Night and day, I remember you in prayer. Wow, what a privilege for Timothy. Can you imagine how reviving those words would be to know that 24/7 round the clock, the Apostle Paul had Timothy on his heart and mind and was praying for him? And let me tell you, you can't forget somebody you pray for regularly. They are on your heart and mind all the time. And then he says, I was your spiritual father in such a way that I recall your tears. And I'll tell you, when you see your children cry, that'll rip you apart far more when you yourself are crying. And Paul's saying, you're such a son to me that I can't forget your tears at our last parting. And you're such a son to me that were a visit to come from you, man, it would fill me up with joy. So he might not have had an earthly father like that, but God had given him a spiritual father, Paul. But beyond that, notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from who? From God the Father. Let me tell you, God the Father is the only Father that will not fail you. He is the only Father that is faithful all the time. He is the only Father you will never have to ask, Lord, help me give my father grace. Help me give him mercy for what has gone on in my home. In fact, he's the Father that will dispense grace and mercy. You'll never have to give it to that Father. He'll give it to you. And this is the legacy of family that Paul is situating in Timothy's mind as he's getting ready to say goodbye to him. But then Paul goes on and he gives us a little peek at his own legacy of family on the paternal side. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. Now that's peculiar because we know from Philippians 3 that Paul had said, oh yeah, traced right down through my earthly father. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was in regard to the law a Pharisee. But he says, I consider all that a loss. I consider it all rubbish, he said, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And so there's no family with him at the end. And again, we're deducing, but it seems pretty certain that he was the first in his family to believe and that not many joined him, and is highly unlikely that his parents did. But he'd been raised in a Jewish Orthodox home. And what had he been given through that Jewish Orthodox home? He had at least been given the Old Testament scriptures. So maybe what he got in his family didn't take him all the way to the gospel. We know it didn't because Jesus Christ met him on Damascus. But it got him started. See, sometimes we have to look back and thank God for what our families got started in us. They might have confused it, might have made it a little dysfunctional, but they got it started in us. And Paul says, I thank God for my forefathers. Now, there is the thought, commentaries do say, that maybe he's referring to his own spiritual forefathers, like Paul was a father to Timothy, that maybe Ananias and Barnabas, and maybe Peter and James, who all poured into Paul a little bit in the beginning after his conversion, maybe he was referring to those forefathers that he could thank God for. Or maybe he was saying, okay, I can't thank God for my initial father, but maybe he was taking it all the way back to the patriarchs and going, God, I at least thank you that way back then in the patriarchs, I thank you for those forefathers. We're not exactly sure which one, but somewhere in there he is thanking God for his legacy on the paternal side of his family. And let's be brutally honest. Sitting in this room is a lot of pain because of the topic of fathers. Some had fathers that died that you never got to know them. Some of us had fathers that we never got to know because, you know, we were adopted out and we never got to know our real father. Some of us have the pain of fathers that just disappeared and walked out and abandoned. Some of us had the pain of fathers that abused us. And some of us have the pain of fathers who were there but just ignored us. They were there but not there. And then I want to go a step further to some of you women. Some of you have raised children with fathers like that. That your children didn't have a father. Or if they did, they had one that was not one that you were proud of who they had. And I want to say to you, I'm always amazed at how God is so timely that a couple of days ago in the one-year Bible reading, I was in Psalm 68, and the verses that led up to verse 5 are all about singing praise to God and rejoicing in God. And guess where verse 5 kicks in? It says, he is a father to the fatherless. I'm going to tell you, you might not have had an earthly father, or you might have had a scary earthly father, but your heavenly father will be a father to the fatherless. And I think that's why many of us sing with tears coming down our eyes. The song we actually sang when Corrine led worship, I have a father, and he calls me his own, and he'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me. Oh, that's our true father. And that father we can always be proud of. And that's our ultimate legacy. Let me tell you, over eternity, you want to make sure you know that father. And that father can only be known through Jesus Christ. And so that's a legacy of family we can all hold dear. But he goes on then in verse 5, and he shifts it to the legacy of family on the maternal side. And he says in verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it now lives in you also. So you might not have had a believing dad that poured into you, Timothy, but find what God did do. He gave you a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother that somewhere along the line, probably through Paul's first missionary trip, when they heard the fullness of how the scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that they believed. And you got raised with that. And in fact, we're going to find out in the next chapter, it says, you had from infancy, Timothy, the scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. What a godly heritage if you were raised on the scriptures. I don't care how they perhaps got a little distorted in the family. But you got the scriptures. But he says, in your case, Timothy, you had an amazing grandmother, Lois, and you had an amazing mother, Eunice. And he says, and so I am persuaded. Was Timothy doubting at this point? Was he doubting? God, Paul, I feel like I've failed the Lord. I've failed the gospel. I've gotten timid. And he's saying, look, I am persuaded. I lived with you for 15 years, Timothy. We traveled together. I know Christ Jesus lives in you. I am persuaded of that same sincere faith. So to grandmothers in the audience, I want to say to you, never underestimate the value of the legacy that you can leave. And even if you're hundreds of miles away, supposedly I met my grandmother. I have zero memory of it. But we lived in the Bahamas, and she lived in North Carolina, and this was years ago when travel wasn't easy. So I know that my grandmother gave to my parents the baby gift that she promised to pray daily for me. And I often wonder, it took 30 years for the Lord to get me, but were so much of that the incense of those prayers that raised up from my grandmother? And he's helped me to know him and love him in answer to some of those prayers. And then those of you that are raising children and you don't have yet believing husbands, I pray this encourages you. If it's just you and your God, that is enough for God to grow up a Timothy or a Timothea. It's enough. And then for you moms, and I know there are some out there, you didn't get to raise your child. You had to turn your child over to someone else to raise because you gave him up for adoption. And I want to give you a precious, precious verse, because God functions not only as a father, but as a mother. Listen to this, Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breasts and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. And I pray that that's a comfort to someone who didn't have a mother or someone that gave up their child. Let me tell you, there's nothing sweeter when you're engraved in his hand when you weren't able to be that mother or you didn't get the mothering that God designed for mothers to be. You are engraved in his hands, and that is so precious to know. So I don't know whether you've got a great earthly family legacy or whether yours is based more on the spiritual moms and the spiritual dads and the spiritual brothers and sisters, but I pray at least your legacy is of your heavenly Father who says to you, I will not forget you. You are engraved. So it leads us to our first truth, which is running is flying when I can truly thank God for my spiritual legacy, especially if it's hard to thank him for my earthly one. Running is flying when I can truly thank God that he is my father. He's my spiritual legacy. Or he's put older people. You know, I was looking back and didn't even realize it at the time. But my 30s and my 40s, I was surrounded by friends and people I served with were women who were 10 to 15 years older than me across the board. I didn't have hardly any friends my age. And I look back and I realize God was reparenting me. God was giving me a kind of love that he knew I needed to shape and fashion me. And so I have spiritual moms out there. And so running is flying when you can thank God for that spiritual legacy, even if it's hard to thank him for the earthly one that you came from. Then we move into our second division of the legacy of faithful teaching. And read with me verses 6 through 7. He says, for this reason, in other words, he's pointing back to this wonderful legacy he has of a heavenly father, of a spiritual father, Paul, and of these mother and grandmother. For this reason, you've had all that poured into you, Paul, Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now watch how he shifts pronouns here. He'd been saying, I remind you, Timothy. Now in verse 7, he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He's facing execution. Talk about fear or timidity. But he says, no, God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but of power, a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And so he says, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, Timothy. And one of the gifts we know Timothy had was the gift of teaching and preaching. And Paul had told him in the previous letter, don't neglect it. But in this letter, and I wonder if Paul looked out there in his dark and cold and dingy prison dungeon cell, and the guard, I wonder if he was stoking the fire at that point, or if he was doing something to fan it into a flame. And so it gives Paul the visual now as he's writing this letter, and he says, Timothy, I know the gift you had. Not only did I lay my hands on you as to let you know you had that gift, but back in my first letter in chapter 4, verse 14, I told you that the elders did. Other elders did. We saw that gift God put in you. And so, Timothy, don't let it die out. Don't let the embers go out. Don't let your timidity stop you. You got to fan into the flame. And fanning into the flame means just use it. Just keep using your gift, Timothy. Don't let it atrophy. Use the God gift that you were given. And now this is hard to do for Timothy, because if you study history, this is the time when Nero was ramping up persecution for anybody that was professing to be a Christian. And so it would have been easy. And in fact, that's probably why so many were deserting Paul. They saw what standing up for Jesus Christ meant for Paul, and they're kind of backing down and pulling away and saying, you know, just going to keep a little quiet right now, let Nero kind of, and Paul saying, this isn't the time to be quiet. This isn't the time, Timothy. Fan into a flame the God gift that you've been given. And don't give into the spirit of timidity, but give into the spirit of power. You see, ministry is not about the ability of the one who is ministering. It's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not about me up here. It's because I bank on the Holy Spirit to be up here through you and me. And so we can let go of the timidity when our God gift we're scared to use, because we bank on the spirit of power. And then he says, but there's also the spirit of love. Because you see, if you have a lot of authority and power, but it's not coupled well with love, that's scary. That's dangerous. And so he says, look, you're going to have some hard to love people. You may have to love a guard that's chained to you one day, Timothy, but he'll give you the love for it. He will give you the love for some of the hardest to love people. So he's going to give you the spirit of power. He's going to give you the spirit of love. And then he's going to give you the spirit of self-discipline. I just want to say to all of us that at salvation, we were all given God gifts. Inside each one of us is a gift from God that we're to be using, at least one, that we are to be using to edify, build up, and mature the church. Each other. You need to be using yours as much as you need me to be using mine for the church to mature the way it's supposed to mature. So we need to know, because that's scary sometimes, because God's going to call us to the uncomfortable of using that gift, but he's going to comfort it with the Holy Spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. You know, it takes discipline to use our gifts. I was thinking, you know, how great would you feel if your pastor got up on Sunday and he said, I'm just going to bank on the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't bother steeping in the passage any this week. I didn't study it. I you know, I'm not in the Word much, but I'm just going to get up here and bank on the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it takes discipline. But even that is going to come from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of self-control is born through the Holy Spirit. So he said, Timothy is going to give you all of that. Everything you're going to need for me to pass the baton and to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to be enough. So you keep going with this legacy of faithful teaching. And here's what you need to be teaching, verses 8 through 9. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Did you notice he didn't say Nero's prisoner or Rome's prisoner? He said, I'm God's prisoner. But, Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel And how is he going to join him in suffering the gospel? What are the next couple words? Somebody? By the power of God. He's not going to join Paul in suffering in his little old timid power. And so he's going to show Timothy right now the force of the triune God that's going to help him. And first of all, it's going to start by the power of God the Father. Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us. He's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now, I don't believe any of us sign up purposefully for suffering. I think in the Western world, we do everything to avoid it. We even try and pray ourselves out of it. And yet, I was interested, you know, it was interesting to pull the book I read off the shelf many years ago, Hinds Feet on High Places. I don't know how many of you have ever read that, but it's about this main character. Her name is Much Afraid. And I can relate to Much Afraid. And but the Lord wants to, in her journey of following him, get her to a high place. He wants to get her to that high view of him and that intimacy with him. And so he gives her two companions to help her get there. Guess what their names are? Sorrow and suffering. You want to get to where you say, I want to know my God. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know fellowshipping with him in his suffering. Two companions often get us there. And they are sorrow and suffering. But it's not suffering in our own strength. I read recently about a true story about a martyr for the faith. And different Christians were being burned at the stake for their faith. But they were told, if you will deny Christ when it comes to be your turn, we'll let you go. And so this particular man was just so, as you can imagine, the day of, he's just sick in his stomach. And there's a candle burning. And so he puts his finger in just to try and get the sense, am I going to be able to take the fire? I just want to check it out on my finger. And he puts it in and he can only endure it for just, you know, a second or two. And he pulls his finger out and he goes, oh God, I'm so afraid I'm going to be ashamed of you. I'm so afraid I'm going to deny you. But you see, it wasn't yet his hour to die. So of course, God hadn't given them power for the moment. But in the moment, God gave him the power. And he was burned at the stake. And the lesson I get from that is, don't sit here grinding at your teeth going, I wonder if he'll give me enough strength to go through that trial or this suffering. Let me tell you, he will give it to you in the moment and not a second often before. And so suffering, if we want to really know him, it's going to hit our lives. And really, this was suffering for the gospel. This wasn't just suffering for what happens to all mankind. You know, disease happens to a lot of mankind. Death happens to a lot of mankind. But this was, Paul was suffering because of the gospel. And it might be before the end of this century, we might see that at some point in the United States. Who knows? But he says the power of God will be backing you up. But not just that, the very person of Jesus will be. And that's verses 9 through 12. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing, that epiphany of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. Paul's writing that. Don't you know he's going, yes, right, he's destroyed death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And it's of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, just like you, Timothy. It was my appointment. It's your appointment to be a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering as I am. And yet, I am not ashamed. Because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Let me tell you, I think sometimes why we get timid about sharing the gospel is that we forget sharing the gospel is just talking about the one we love. It's just talking about Jesus. You don't have to get every doctrine out there perfectly. You don't have to do it in the Christianese version. You don't have to say to them, you have to pray the sinner's prayer. We don't have to use Christianese. Talk about the lover of your soul. Talk about the one that's grabbed your heart and changed you from the inside out. Just talk about Jesus. And Paul says, I was unashamed to speak about the good news of the one of whom I have believed. It wasn't a creed I believed in as much it was a person I believed in. It wasn't a doctrine I believed in as much it was the person that the doctrine was teaching about. It's not a denomination I'm defending. It's not a tradition I'm defending. It's a who that I know and that I believe in. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'll speak about him to anybody, Paul says. And he says, Timothy, join me in that. Join me in that. But it might bring you some suffering. Might get you in some chains, just like me. And then he goes on, and I wonder if Paul then looked at the guard that was chained close to him, and he says, but of this I'm convinced, Timothy, that he will guard. He'll be our guard. He's chained to us. And I'm convinced he will guard that which we've committed to him. He'll guard our salvation. He'll bring us right into life that's immortal. He'll guard the work that we've been doing. He'll guard the people we've been pouring into. I trust Jesus, my guard. So he has the power of God the Father. He has the person of Jesus Christ and all the grace that comes with Jesus and all the guarding that comes with Jesus. And then he has the help of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 through 14. He says, what you have heard from me, keep that as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus, and guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And here it is. And guard it with what help? With the help of the Holy Spirit. And where does that Spirit live? It lives in you, Timothy. So for 15 years, you got to travel with me. You got to watch the Lord use me to give out the gospel. You've got that pattern. You watched how I talked about the Jesus I loved. Keep that as your template. Just go and guard that. That was a deposit he gave you. He gave you a great deposit that from infancy on up, you've had the scriptures. Guard that deposit. Guard the spiritual mothers and fathers he's put in your life. Guard the deposit. Women, guard the deposit you get on Sundays at your church. Guard the deposit you get on Wednesday nights. You don't get to just take this in and then not teach it out. I don't care whether you're a teacher or not. You are a teacher, like Kim taught. We're not just to take this in, it's to be on the tip of our tongue. That's why we have that first question, by the way. I'm always sad when nobody has anything to answer what they learned from the previous week. Gosh, if we don't remember something from the previous week, what are we doing with our teaching? It needs to be on the tip of our tongue. We need to say, Lord, let me walk away with one truth I won't forget this week. And so we've been deposited much in us. And we're to guard it as he is guarding us. And so don't have fear, Timothy. Go for it. Running is flying. Truth number two. Running is flying when I use the gift he's given me. Not giving in to my fears. We all have them. But believing in the powerful God that I know. So running is flying when I use the God gift he's given me. Not giving in to my fears, but believing in the powerful God I know. So, what God gift has he given you? How does he want you to use it? You know, is it with children? Maybe Sunday school? Is it with teenagers? Just mentoring somebody younger than you? Is it with women? I don't know. But if you get that little flicker in your heart, that's okay. He's not given you the spirit of timidity. It's of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, then there's the, actually, I'm going to tell you a quick story. In my high school, boarding high school, I opted to take a speech class because my boyfriend and I were on very different academic tracks, and it was the only class we could take together. I found out very quickly he was gifted and I was not. And I dreaded that class more than anything. And in fact, our final for the year, you have to remember, this is boarding school. Like, if you mess up, you live with these kids 24/7, and they don't let you forget what a fool you were up there. So it gets to the end of the year, and our final in the speech class is we have to do a soapbox speech to the whole high school. And there are two dates given, and we are assigned, because they can only get the high school together easily on these two dates. And I'm assigned to the first date. And I wake up that morning, and I think, ain't no way. I am not getting up there in front of those kids. So I go down to the infirmary, of which I'd never cried wolf before. And I go down and I say, oh, nurse, I didn't want to disturb you in the night, but I've been up all night throwing up, and I just can't possibly go to school today. She said, oh, honey, come on in, and she put me in bed and got out of that date. But the problem is there was a second date scheduled, so he just moved me to that date. And I woke up that morning and I thought, ain't no way. I don't get up in front of a whole student body. No, I don't. So I go back down to her and I say, okay, I can't do the nausea one. Okay, you know, I'm feeling like I'm getting the flu. Like, I feel like this fever's coming on. And she says, oh, honey, lay down on this bunk bed. So I'm lying down on the bunk bed and I'm praying for a fever like I've never prayed. And I hear another knock on the door. So she leaves me for a minute. She's put the little thermometer under my tongue. This was the old-fashioned kind of thermometers. And she goes to answer the door, and I'm just laying, I'm praying, I'm praying. All of a sudden, I look up, and there's this raw light bulb right there. I take that little thermometer out. I put it up on the light bulb. I quickly take it out. I look at the mercury. Oh, my lands, it's 108. I'm shaking it down. She comes in on my tongue, and she takes it out, and she goes, Julia, you have a 103-degree fever. You ain't going nowhere, girl. I got out of it. That's my last memory with public speaking when I'm in Bible study fellowship and they ask me to pray about being the teaching leader. And I say to the teaching leader, I don't do public speaking. And she said, I didn't ask you to pray about whether you do public speaking. I asked you to pray about if this is a call on your life. Julia, I see how much you love the Word. And if you love Jesus and you love the Word and you trust in the Holy Spirit, we'll just see what kind of teaching He does. And the Lord gave me this verse years when I was praying. This is one of the verses He gave me. Julia, I will not give you a spirit of timidity. But you see, you can't go on your feelings with your God gifts. You got to go on the call. And God will equip those that He calls. Well, then we move into our third division quickly. And we look at a legacy of two fellow runners. You do not want to be the first ones. The first ones leave a legacy of deserting. There were two deserters. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philagelus and Hermogenes. I'm going to call them P and H. And you know, that's really sad because guess where Ephesus is? In the province of Asia. Guess how many years Paul had ministered in that church, longer than anywhere else? He had ministered 3 years in the church of Ephesus. If you read Acts 20, you even see this most amazing parting scene between the elders of Ephesus and Paul where they're kneeling down, they're crying and weeping, and they had to tear themselves apart from each other when they're saying goodbye to Paul. Where were they in his darkest hour? Where were they? They deserted him. So that's one kind of legacy we can leave of a fellow runner, that when times get hard and dark for somebody, we just say, you know, I can't go there with them. I need the friends that build me up. I can't go into the dark places with other people. Really? You can't? Don't you want to leave the legacy of a fellow runner that's a refresher, like Onesiphorus, who I'm going to call Mr. O? It says, verses 16 through 18, may the Lord show mercy to the house of Mr. O, because he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And so the godly character trait that I'm highlighting this week is someone who refreshes others in their darkest hour. Someone who refreshes others in their darkest hour. Proverbs 11:25 says, she who refreshes others will herself be refreshed. Do you believe that? God said it. And so here this is, this legacy of a fellow runner who searched hard for him when everybody else was deserting him, who had a history of helping him. And it leads us to our third truth, that running is flying when I go into the dark places of fellow runners to refresh and help them. That's when running is flying. Instead of looking for why is somebody not doing it for me, you know what, if you don't feel like anybody's doing it for you, start doing it for other people. And you know what, then you'll make organic friendships. And then before you know it, they'll be doing it for you. If you're waiting for people to do that for you, you're going to probably die waiting. But if you initiate it and you go do it, just watch what God will do. He will refresh you in that way. So women, I don't know what kind of legacy you're leaving, but who do you know is going through a dark time that you can be a Miss O to? To go into her dark place with her and refresh her and help her. That might be through a text. It might be through a phone call. It might be, I have a friend that brought me 2 bananas on different days this week. But you'll know. So, Lord, it is running is flying. And women, it's time for us to fly. It is time for us to run a race flying through the power of the triune God, because we know him and he knows us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that encourages, You give power to the weak. And many here in this room feel weak. And I pray you will empower them, that running will be flying, and that we will be refreshers and will be people who don't function out of fear, but out of your power, love, and self-discipline. In Jesus' name, amen.